Well, it's hard to believe that we are here at the last Sunday of December and the last day of 2023. I don't know about you, but time has gone by so very fast, so very quickly. And I trust that this past year, 2023, has been a good year for you in every way. We have certainly much to thank the Lord for this past year, even with all the turmoil and the trouble that is happening in the world around us today. God is still good. He's still in control, and we can trust him always for everything in our lives, and that will carry on into a new year. We are certainly in the last days. We have talked a lot through 2023 about the last days. So the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, he said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." That's 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Perilous times have come. We see it all around us in our newscasts, anything on TV, anything you may catch on the internet. The world is in trouble. There are perilous times that we are facing. And in verses 2 to 5 of this same chapter in 2 Timothy 3, Paul describes what the perilous times would be like. I'm not going to go there and read it. You can check it out for yourselves. Verse 2 to 5, he describes what the perilous times would be like. It is the character of the last days, and we see all of these things taking place in our own day and age. What Paul describes here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 down through 5, I would put down as the character of a general nature of the world in the last days. And we can see it very clearly all around us. Paul also wrote another letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 1, he said this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And there is no doubt, as we listen to what's going on, even in our own country, that there are more and more, quote-unquote, churches that are doing just this in our day. They are departing from the faith once delivered to the saints, and going after being deceived by seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And it's very disconcerting to hear how many pastors there have been this last year who have abandoned the faith. They say they don't believe anymore, and they leave ministry, which is a good thing for them to do if they're not going to believe in the Lord Jesus anymore or the gospel. But how many are doing that is incredible. Perhaps you have read the news article about the Church of Satan in Michigan that set up a Baphomet, I call it an idol, some kind of an image out in front of the city hall for the capital city of Michigan. That's where this world's headed, is to worship the devil and to give him first place. I mean, they won't allow a manger scene for Christmas, but they will allow this Baphomet idol to be set up in their front yard. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We don't like to think about that, but that's exactly what's happening in our world today. How sad. Jesus himself said that, Luke 18, verse 8, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's Luke 18, verse 8, the last part of it. And once again, I will tell you that in the Greek text, the word faith in that verse has the article with it. Literally, it is the faith. So when Jesus comes again, will he find the faith which Jude says is once delivered to the saints, will he find that faith on the earth? And by every indication, the faith will be pretty much non-existent by the time that Jesus returns to this world. Now, of course, God has a remnant of saints in every age. There are some who will believe in the Lord Jesus, who trust God and believe in him. But here in the last days, the faith is certainly waning in our world. If we were to go out and ask anybody on the street out there if they knew what the faith is, we'd probably get a blank stare in our face. And so how important it is for us to be aware that the faith is waning, that body of doctrine that we get from the scriptures, the sound doctrine, as Paul would say, is so very important. It behooves us, it seems to me, to be diligent and courageous and steadfast in our defense of the faith. Jude said that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to defend it and to express it so that others may know what it is. The faith is the only thing that will save a lost sinner. The only thing. Because the faith is bound and founded upon the Word of God, and people need to hear the Word of God in order to hear the gospel, in order that they might be convicted of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. It's the only thing, the faith, it's the only thing by which a saved sinner, such as we are, can grow in holiness, godliness, and righteousness. We need to know the faith. We need to know it here, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls as well. If we're going to be Christ-like as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need the faith once delivered to the saints. And may God help us and strengthen us to be and to do what he has saved us to be and to do in 2024. Now, I was thinking about what we could have as a theme or a theme verse for this new year coming up. Something that might focus our hearts, our minds, and our souls to be and to do what God wants us to be and do in 2024. So just as an aside, it's been interesting in the pastor's email group across Canada. Somebody asked what themes for the new year pastors were going to be using. And so there must be 10 or 12 fellows that sent out an email about what they were going to do and Bible passages and things like that. All very interesting. But what I thought I would do is to see whether there was anything in the scriptures that had 2024 as a verse or something related to 2024. So I began a search of the scriptures through all of the Bible books. How many Bible books are there? 66. I went through pretty much all 66 books of the Bible looking for a 2024 reference that might be suitable for us here at Berean. Do you know that there are 24 Bible books that have at least 20 chapters? 24 Bible books that have at least 20 chapters. And in those 24 books, there are 15 that have a reference of 2024 in them. So I looked through all of those 15 references with 2024, and I found one that I think would be suitable for us, a great theme for 2024. Are you ready for it? Any ideas? I mentioned this at prayer meeting on Wednesday evening about what I had done, but I didn't say what one I had picked. So... my wife yesterday said, is it, and she named a reference, and she had been looking through all the books, and I said, yes, that's the one. Well, it's within the Bible passage that we read a little bit earlier, Acts 20, verse 24. So Acts 20, 24, I believe, is a suitable and a great verse for us to kind of use as a theme for this coming year. Notice what he says. If you want to open up your Bibles to Acts 20 and find verse 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me." None of these things. What things? Well, it's things that he's already talked about in the context that we'll take a look at. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now, that is a profound statement. Usually we're more interested in preserving our own life against any obstacles. But Paul said, I don't even count my life dear unto myself. And we say, why? Next phrase, so that I might finish my course with what? Finish my course with joy. That's what his great interest is, to finish his course. That would be his whole manner of life, the things that God has called him to do, the course, the Greek word is related to the word race. And of course, he uses that metaphor often, the Apostle Paul does, to talk about the Christian life and the pursuits that we have as believers in Christ and what would be important. And so he said, none of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So there are a few things in this one verse that can be applied, I think, to us for this new year that's coming. And my plan is to take a couple of Sundays next month and work through these things that we find in this verse and draw out those truths that we can make our own. These are Paul's words, but we can make them our own, and as we understand what he is saying here. So we'll look at a part of it this morning, but we'll continue on for a couple of weeks on into the new year. First of all, let me break down the verse and suggest a theme for you, and then we'll take a look this morning at the context of this particular verse. And then we'll examine Paul's heart and purpose in these words that have been recorded from him. So first of all, a breakdown of the verse. I have four things that I see within this verse that we can think about, that we can draw on. Number one, and it's all related to the phrases that Paul used here. Number one is the phrase, none of these things move me. And the question comes to mind when hearing this statement. What question comes to mind? What things, right? What things are you talking about, Paul? They must have been serious things if the intent was to keep him from accomplishing his work and his ministry. But he says, none of those things move me. So the question is, what things? And we'll look at these things in the context in just a moment or two. Secondly, he said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. It certainly sounds a lot like a sense of humility here, of surrender, of submission. The decision, it's a decision not to exalt self above something else of more importance. Right? Paul said to the Romans in Romans 12, verse 3, that a man should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but rather soberly, according to faith. Here Paul says, none of the things that he's already mentioned will move him. It's not going to stop him. And even his own personal side of things, I don't count my life dear unto myself. He was willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ and to continue on in the ministry that Christ had given to him. Thirdly, he says, so that I might finish. So that I might finish. Here's a clear purpose statement. And the question again comes, finish what? And so fourthly is the focus. This is the whole point of what he has been saying in this verse. The focus is in two parts. Number one, that he might finish, he says, I might finish my course with joy. And number two, that I might finish the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus. That ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So to finish his course with joy, and to finish the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Pretty good purposes, don't you think, that Paul had in mind? And no matter what may lay before him as he moved forward, he was determined to abide by these principles in his life. So in summary, for those four statements, number one, he's unmoved by external things, right? I don't let these things move me. Number two, he's unpersuaded by personal value. He doesn't hold his life up as the most important thing in his life. There's something more important than even his own very life. That's pretty contrary to the world around us, isn't it? We do everything. The world does everything that it can to preserve life, except, you know, when a woman doesn't want her baby, then they can abort that. That's no problem. But everything else is intended to maintain life, no matter what. Because it seems to me that even in the world around us, life here on earth is the only thing they know. And they don't understand that there is a life beyond the grave, after death, that is even more significant and important than what life here on earth is right now, in this day. And how sad and myopic that is. But Paul says, listen, my life, it's not of great value in comparison to what Christ has done for me and the ministry he's given me to do. And so I don't count my life dear unto myself. Thirdly, he has a purpose to finish. And fourthly, a focused pursuit. He is focused on what he needs to do, what he wants to accomplish, what he wants to fulfill. So we'll explore these four points in the weeks to come with a little bit more detail. But can we come up with a short theme statement from these words in Acts 20:24? What can we draw from this verse? What would you consider to be the most important thought here in this one verse? Anybody willing to lend out a comment or two? Mark? All right. So a theme would be to finish our course with joy in 2024. That's pretty good. Anyone else? It's the last Sunday of the year. You can talk to me during the message. Well, let it roll around in your mind. If you come up with something and you want to let me know, please do so after. May I suggest that the need of the hour and day today is probably seen in Paul's last words in this verse, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The last words in this statement seem to be the most significant because they are the last words in the statement. This seems to me to be the most important thing that Paul has to say. yes, his finishing his course with joy is certainly a wonderful pursuit, but even more important than that is the continual communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around them. I mean, around us. I mean, how else are they going to be saved unless they hear of the gospel of the grace of God? So, in a few words, and as I think further about it, I may pare it down to even a few less words than this. I would suggest our theme for 2024 would be to testify to the gospel of the grace of God in 2024. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God in 2024. With an understanding of the complementary words that Paul also has in this verse about not letting these things move me, not counting our own lives dear, and finishing our course with joy. So, as I said, I may simplify that statement a little bit more just so we can put it on the bulletin cover and in the space that's provided. And if you have any further thoughts even about that, or maybe, you know, a modified verse, just you can let me know about that as well. Now, Paul said, none of these things move me at the beginning of verse 24. None of these things move me. What things did he have in mind? Well, in order to understand that and answer the question, we have to look at the context and have a bit of background here. So the context for verse 24 begins in verse 17, which was the scripture reading that we had a little bit earlier. The apostle had called for the elders of the church in Ephesus to meet with him in a little town called Miletus. If you check your maps, you'll see that Miletus is a little bit further south along the coastline from Ephesus. Paul didn't want to go into Ephesus. He didn't want to stop there because when we studied through the book of Acts, we suggested that if he went to Ephesus, he'd probably going to get stuck there for a little while. And he was on his way to Jerusalem with a gift to give to the church in Jerusalem for the saints that were struggling in Israel, and in Jerusalem in particular, because of persecution, because of poverty. And so he had this gift that he was taking down to them, and he wanted to get there as fast as he could. So he bypassed Ephesus, stopped in Miletus, and called for the elders to come down and meet him there. He had a few final words he wanted to give to them. So you can see that in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, he called the elders of the church. And then when they had come down to meet with him, the first thing Paul did was review the work that had gone on in their town. That's verses 18 to 21. When they were come to him, he said to them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was a pretty full ministry that he had there in Ephesus. He was there for the last time was 3 full years as he taught them day and night. Didn't leave anything out of the faith. He taught them the whole counsel of God. And then he tells them or talks with them about his present pursuit. And that's in verses 22 to 24 where he says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, he says. None of these things move me. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, bound in the spirit, not really knowing exactly what was going to take place when he got there. The Jews were always hunting him down and pursuing him and persecuting him, causing him all kinds of trouble. He probably thought, well, I may be facing the same kinds of things when I get to Jerusalem, the city of the Israelis. But he wasn't exactly sure what all of that would be. The only thing that he knew for sure was that which was witnessed. Verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he didn't know exactly what he would face when he got to Jerusalem, but he knew from the witness of the Holy Ghost, and that was either the Spirit of God speaking to Paul directly about some of these things, or the Spirit of God speaking through a prophet that would inform Paul that what was awaiting him in Jerusalem was at least bonds, he'd be in chains, and in afflictions that are going to be there to meet him. This witness has been a constant theme in every city he has visited from when he started and was heading to Jerusalem. Everybody is saying, the Spirit of God is witnessing in every city that bonds and afflictions await him when he gets to Jerusalem. In time, when Paul reached the land of Israel, those same prophetic words would be echoed to him over and over again. For example, if you want to keep your finger here in Acts 20 and look ahead at Acts 21, verse 10, he's landed in the Middle East, just getting ready to head down to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 10, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, that's Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. There is going to be bonds and afflictions that will await. And look at Paul's response, verse 13. Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What did he say to the Ephesians? None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I'm ready to die, he said, if that is what is to take place for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we... Notice the we now includes Luke because he's writing this account. We ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So Paul would not be moved by any of those things that were being said to him concerning his arrival in the city of Jerusalem. So with his unknowing what exactly awaited him in Jerusalem while he was in Miletus, Paul did acknowledge that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city that bonds and afflictions would await him. But, and it's a big but in verse 24, but, he says, none of these things move me. No knowledge of bonds or afflictions would deter Paul from going to Jerusalem. Nothing would keep him from finishing his course with joy and the ministry that Christ had given to him concerning the gospel of the grace of God. He was bound and determined to get to Jerusalem with that gift to help the saints there, and nothing would deter him. That's quite a mindset, isn't it? I would submit that that's the mindset of an apostle, chosen by Christ, sent out with the gospel message. He could not turn back from anything or turn away from anything that well-meaning people might have tried to discourage him with. None of these things move me, he says. So we ask, well, how would we ever have handled a situation like that that Paul was facing? Would we stop our trip in fear? Oh no, bonds and afflictions await me in Jerusalem. I better not go there. Is that what we would conclude? Would we take a detour, maybe? Let's not go to Jerusalem, but let's go to another place. We can drop off the gift and have somebody else send it down into Jerusalem. Well, we might have done something like that, but not the Apostle Paul. He would not stop his pursuit. And we should take great encouragement from the apostle here at this point. If he could desire to finish his course with joy and witness to the gospel in the face of impending dangers, should we not also be bold and courageous in our day to testify to the gospel of the grace of God? We certainly don't, at this point in time in Canada, face the same kind of dangers that the apostle would have faced. And so we are should be determined to do that which God wants us to do in terms of ministry, the gospel of the grace of God, to help other people to see that truth and to acknowledge it, and to acknowledge their sinfulness and repent of it before God and trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. So, should we not also then be bold and courageous in our day to testify to the gospel of the grace of God? Paul wanted to finish that task before his life came to an end. And I would say this we can do here at Berean in these days in 2024, Lord willing, by his Spirit in this new year. Can we not testify to the gospel of the grace of God? I think we can. I know you have been at times throughout the course of this year, but I'm thinking that maybe we can do something a little better in the new year to get that message and that word out to those who are around us. So let's keep Acts 20:24 in mind as we commit ourselves to this pursuit to testify to the gospel of the grace of God in 2024. And we need each other to uphold one another in prayer as we seek to work through this pursuit here in the new year. I might also suggest you might want to memorize Acts 20:24 so that you can have it right at hand. And again, we'll look into a little bit more detail at some of the other parts of this verse in the days that are ahead. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for, again, your faithfulness to us in 2023. We look forward to your care of us in 2024. And as we have taken a look at Acts 20:24, trust that the things that Paul has said here might resonate in our own hearts, minds, and souls, that we too could commit to such things as he talked about, that we could commit to them in our day as well, particularly that we would not be moved by any threats or any prospects of difficulties or dangers, that we would be bold and courageous to testify to the gospel of the grace of God to others who are around us. And I pray that you might help us to cement that desire in our own hearts now at the last of this year and the beginning of a new year, that we might be careful to be consistent in declaring that gospel to those who are around us. I pray that you will lead, guide, direct us, open up doors for ministry, avenues of opportunities to share the Lord Jesus with others around us. And we pray that as a church family, that we might together be involved in this witness to the gospel of Christ. Bless your word to our hearts, and this verse in particular, help us to carefully think on those things you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts 20:24 is our pursuit for this new year coming.